Good morning, everybody. Happy Sunday morning, and welcome to our November 15th Sunday morning sermon. I'm here in my backyard, not at an undisclosed location, but I'm glad to be able to at least join you this morning online. So I'm going to give just a few minutes here for people to get on and to join in. Feel free to say hi. If you have any prayer requests that you feel comfortable sharing with people here on Facebook, feel free to put those in. I'm seeing you all clicking on here. Good morning, you all. And so it's nice to be out here. Thankfully, it's not raining. We had the potential for rain this morning, and I'm really thankful to be able to be out here and to get outdoors. Be able to do this. So as many of you all know, any of my family on here, whether my biological family or my church family, started feeling bad Thursday, and just stuff that feels like sort of like sinus infection. I haven't run a fever, anything like that, but it was enough when we called the doctor that they wanted me to come in, and then he wanted me to do a test for COVID. So I'm still waiting on the results from that. I really appreciate those of you who have checked in and have asked how I'm doing, told me you're praying for me. I do not have the test results back. They will be back at the earliest tomorrow, Monday, or he said possibly Tuesday. He said, my doctor said the results have been coming back in pretty quickly. But since mine was done on Friday, that it would at least be Monday before I get them. So I'm just praying for that to be negative, because honestly, while I do not feel great, I'm thankful that I feel good enough to do this morning and at least join with you all on Facebook Live. I don't feel great, but the worst part of this is the quarantining. I've been quarantining in our bedroom, even away from the rest of the family. And so not really enjoying that at all. And those of you who know me well and know my personality and my makeup, that drives me a little nuts. But anyway, so I'm looking to hopefully get a negative result tomorrow on the test, and still, you know, praying to get better. Been taking some medicine, and Meredith's been taking good care of me. And about an hour ago, took some cough syrup so I would not, you know, go into a coughing fit here in the middle of the sermon, because that's not really pleasant to listen to for you all. But anyway, another reason, that's not even the primary reason how I'm feeling, and the COVID test is not even the primary reason why we're not meeting physically today, because as the oversight team was discussing how I was feeling and my need to quarantine after the COVID test, we were actually considering, you know, who would preach this Sunday, since I would not be able to be there physically due to the quarantine. But then we found out that in the parking area, there are several businesses that share the parking space at Cheermania, where we were planning to be today. And one of those companies is building a structure that they're building for another company that will be shipped off to that company in California. But they're building it there in the parking space. And so Jordan, one of our oversight team members, found that out. And we just decided that it would be best today just to go online and postpone our move indoors to Cheermania Gym in Welcome, North Carolina, until next week on the 22nd. So that is our plan right now. And that's how we're going to roll. So Lord willing, we will be at Cheermania Gym 1 week from today, November 22nd. So it's good to see you all on here who have joined in. Before I get into the message today called Courage to Light Up the Darkness, share a few announcements and reminders. One, there's a Women's Connect gathering today at the church office. It's going to actually be facilitated by Shelley Essick and Cindy Bryson. Elizabeth Nannery is our primary women's ministry leader, and they're going to be there today at the office, 206 Miller's Creek Drive, for our Women's Connect. And so any ladies, I encourage you, if you feel comfortable and safe and joining in for that, please please join them for that today. And then I've already mentioned, 1 week from today, Lord willing, we'll be moving into Cheermania Gym for our indoor services. And also, Sunday evening next week on the 22nd, we're joining our mother church, our sending church, River Oaks Community Church in Clemens, North Carolina for the November prayer and praise service. So some of our worship band will be linking up with some of River Oaks, and a couple of people in our congregation will be sharing some testimonies of Thanksgiving along with those from River Oaks. And I believe Sonny Flowers, a dear friend and brother of mine and many of yours, is going to be leading that service. At least I know he's the one organizing it and overseeing it. So that's going to be 1 week from today, 5 p.m. at River Oaks. We will be wearing masks during that service, unless you're speaking or during the time that you're playing on the worship team. River Oaks has asked us, and actually that's a requirement. We're going to be wearing masks during that service, but that's 1 week from today. So I believe that's all the announcements I have today, other than just saying, if you are new with us, whether you're here on with us live this morning or you watch this later, if you're new to Restoration, I encourage you to check out our website, rccnd.org, rccnd.org. And if you go to the I'm New Here, you click on that, you can go down, scroll down to the bottom of that I'm New Here Connect page, and you can download our church app, where you can also connect with our events, our calendar, sermons, all kind of stuff. So check in with that. I do see one question here I'm going to answer. Thank you, Diane. I will send out an email with more details about the prayer and praise service at River Oaks. They will be providing childcare for, I believe, preschool, but elementary school age children and up are expected to be in the service with their parents. But Diane, thank you. I will double check on that, and I will send out an email early this week with the exact details about that. Thank you. That's a important question and a needed answer. All right, y'all. Let's pray. Invite you to pray for me. Meredith came out this morning while I was sort of seeing how this would go out here being outdoors. And she said, "Are you feeling clear-headed?" And I was like, "No, not really." So, you know how you feel when you got that, you know, sinus stuff. And so I'll beg your forgiveness. Go ahead and do that. If I say anything that sounds really kooky, off the wall, or heretical, just chalk it up to the foggy headedness this morning. But let's pray together and get into God's word this morning, looking at the courage to light up the darkness. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you, through your Son, have made us children of yours, sons and daughters of God, not by our own will, not by our own power, not by our own works, but solely by your grace and through the perfect life, the sacrifice, the resurrection of your Son, that you have gone from just being creator to us and judge to loving, enduring, eternal Father. And so we invite you to come and meet with us, even though we're scattered across many homes in this area and even across states with people that are on here. We pray that you would meet with us and that you would bind our hearts together in the love of your Son and by the power of your Spirit this morning. Teach us from your word, Lord. Convict us, correct us, rebuke us, train us, and equip us, Lord, to be your witnesses and to be useful to you, useful servants to you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right. Courage to light up the darkness. I've recently come across the story of a man by the name of Witold Pilecki. Witold Pilecki was a Polish military fighter during World War II and was a Polish freedom fighter. And until recently, I had never heard the story of Witold Pilecki. But Witold Pilecki was a man who voluntarily allowed himself to be captured during World War II by German forces with the goal of hopefully being sent to Auschwitz so that he can go to Auschwitz, get firsthand evidence being in this camp that it was not just a typical prisoner of war camp, but that it was truly a concentration camp where Jewish lives and other lives that the Germans deemed unworthy of life or even inhuman were being exterminated, used for horrendous medical tests. And if you know anything about the Holocaust during World War II, you know the horrors of that. But Witold Pilecki allowed himself, volunteered to be captured by the Germans to go into Auschwitz. So he did go to Auschwitz voluntarily, spent almost 3 years there, and during the time formed an underground resistance within Auschwitz to collect information to then send out about the horrors of the German concentration camps to the Allied forces. Because many, even German citizens and those in the Allied forces did not believe the horror stories that they were hearing about what these camps really were. And so Witold went in there to expose it, and even to the sacrifice of obviously his own welfare and his own comfort and his own safety and potentially his own life to get the truth out. What a heroic sacrifice this man made. British historian Norman Davies said of Witold Pilecki, he said, "If there was an Allied hero who deserved to be remembered and celebrated, this was a person with few peers." Pilecki himself described his struggles and exploits as simply the moral and patriotic duties of a Catholic and a Polish patriot. The duties of a Catholic and Polish patriot. What a sacrifice above and beyond to step into a horrific, dark, destructive, dehumanizing place to get the truth out to others so that people could be liberated, set free, captured, and that the death camps could be done away with. We'll come back at the end to Witold a little bit and his influence. But as we think about that type of courage to bring light into darkness, listen to today's primary scripture, Matthew 5:14-16. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that, for the purpose of them seeing your good works, doing visible good works, and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Now, last week we looked at the whole of this paragraph from the Sermon on the Mount, and I asked the question, do you know who you are? So we talked about the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Today we're really just going to focus in from a different perspective upon the light. Light and darkness are major themes throughout the whole story of Scripture, all the way from the creation story where God says, "Let there be light," and day and night are separated by light. Darkness is dispelled, and for the first time ever in creation, simply by the word of God, there is light. And then throughout the Scriptures, that physical light and physical darkness then even becomes a metaphor for after the fall of man, a battle of kingdoms, of light against darkness. We're told in Genesis 3 after the fall that the children, those who follow after the serpent, the enemy, and those who are of the seed of the woman would be in conflict, and there would be this constant conflict between light and darkness. Then even at the very end of the canon of Scripture in Revelation 21, we still have this theme of light going on. Revelation 21:22-25 says, talking about in this vision that Jesus gave to John the apostle, talks about he sees the new Jerusalem, the new heavens and the new earth, and the coming of the fullness of God's kingdom. John says, "And I saw no temple in the city," this new Jerusalem, "for its temple is the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb." In other words, its center of worship is not a location, a geography. It's the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb. I mean, think back to what Jesus said to the woman at the well, when there's going to come a time when neither on this mountain or on that mountain will people worship, but God is seeking worshipers who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. It's no longer just this geographic location or this building built with human hands. It's circling, the worship and the glory of God is circling around a person. And this is the concluding vision that John sees. He says, "And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb." Now, this is metaphorical and figurative. This is not literal. This is no more literal. There is a literal coming of the fullness of the kingdom, but Jesus being the lamp and the light is no more literal than when it says that Jesus is the bread of heaven, or Jesus is the living water, or Jesus is the sheep gate. These are metaphors of it's the very fact of the person, the glory of God, that brings light, truth, revelation to the fullness of God's kingdom. By the light of the Lamb, will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. In other words, in God's full kingdom, and when the kingdom is fully come, and we have the new heavens and the new earth, the restored paradise, there will be no more darkness. Darkness will be gone. It will totally be a kingdom of light, ruled and reigned by God and those He has called to Himself through the grace of Christ. No more darkness. Totally reflecting the character of God. That character of God that John says in his first letter, that God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all. God is light. And as I mentioned last week, when I said the salt has this sort of negative impact of delaying or halting decay, light has this positive impact of lighting up the darkness, of dispelling darkness, of setting people free to see, to live, to be in freedom. It's visible. It makes things visible. It makes error visible. It makes lies visible. It makes things visible that we would otherwise be stumbling over or tripping over repeatedly in our lives, but it also lights up the pathway, which is narrow and traveled by few, Jesus said, but it lights up the pathway to walk and to walk arm in arm with God through relationship with His Son. Dietrich Bonhoeffer in The Cost of Discipleship says, "Flight into the invisible is a denial of the call." Sort of back to what I said last week about this idea of private religion, of, you know, I've got a relationship with God, but it's really private. I don't talk about it much. It's just between me and Him. That's not biblical faith. Biblical faith is expressive. It's visible. It's external. It's out there. It's shared. It's multiplied by the good works and by the good words of the people of God. Bonhoeffer said, "Flight into the invisible is the denial of the call of Christ. A community of Jesus, which seeks to hide itself, has ceased to follow Him." Those are sobering words. Bonhoeffer, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, another hero, a German hero during World War II, often offers those sobering words. And speaking of our identity in this battle between light and darkness, this major theme of light and darkness through the Scripture, Peter says of us, of those who are in Christ, of those who are called by God into relationship with Christ, he says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His," meaning God's own possession. And here's the reason that we were chosen, that we were made a royal priesthood, that we were called to be a holy nation, and we were made a people of His own possession. He tells us why. Here's the end. Or the end, or the purpose, I mean. Not the conclusion, but the purpose. "That you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light." That's why God chose us. That's why God called us. That's why God has sanctified us and set us apart. The purpose is that we may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness. There's that theme again. Called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Now, in that calling, in that role as light of the world, to proclaim His excellencies, those who have been delivered from darkness, set on the path of righteousness, called into His light through the light of His Son, one of the things we must understand is that now what is going on, what has been going on, and what continues to go on, is anytime the light shines against the darkness, there is a collision. There is a collision and a contrast of kingdoms, of spiritual kingdoms. We must get this. We must understand this, and we must understand that we constantly, until God has made His kingdom fully known and His Son has returned, that we live in a conflict. John Eldridge, in his book on prayer called Moving Mountains, he said this: "One of the alarms the scriptures repeatedly sound is that we are all caught up in a collision of kingdoms. The kingdom of God advancing with force against the kingdom of darkness, which for the moment holds most of the world in its clutches. And is this the understanding of the world you find yourself in? Is this the understanding of the world you find yourself in?" asked Eldridge. The solutions that we try to bring, or that we actually think are going to answer the problems of this world caught up in much darkness, reveals our answer to that question. What do you think is the primary solution to the darkness? Do you think it's just more education? Do you think it's just another political party? A change of parties? Do you think it's better technology? Better science, the progress of the human race? The solution has not changed since Genesis, and it is the seed of the woman. It is the one who brings a whole new God-ordained kingdom into conflict with the kingdom of the enemy, the kingdom of darkness. And it's the gospel, the good news. See, because the good news is not just another religious philosophy or self-help technique or good program. It is the good news of Jesus the Christ. In Colossians 1, 13 through 14, Paul says this. He says, He, God, has delivered us from the domain, the authority of darkness. He has delivered us from being under the domain, the authority, the power of darkness, and He has transferred us into the kingdom, the rule and the reign of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. I encourage you just to peruse the whole of scriptures and or even just get a concordance and look up the words light and darkness and see what a major constant theme this is and what it says about the collision of light and darkness. But Paul says He has delivered us from the domain, the authority, the power of darkness, and has transferred us. He has taken us. He has picked us up by His grace, and He has transferred us into a whole different authority, the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, part of the problem is that the Americana gospel, what often gets proclaimed is, hey, pray to receive Jesus, and hey, life gets easier, it gets better, He's going to fix all your problems, all your solutions will be handed to you. That's not the gospel. That's cheap grace. That's what Dietrich Bonhoeffer called cheap grace. The reality is that we were born again into a battle. We were born again into a spiritual battle as children of light in the darkness. For those of you who came to know the Lord, you know, maybe in your teenage years or later in life, in your 20s like I did, or maybe even further down the road, you know, 40s, 50s, whatever. Do you remember the changing of desires? You experienced that transfer from kingdom to kingdom, right? Do you remember the changing of your desires? And you remember the things that used to not be issues with you at all are now, you're really confronted with them as issues and they're now struggles? See, it's not a relief of struggle. It's what are we battling for? And who are we battling with? This is why we must be prepared to put on daily the full armor of God that Paul talks about in Ephesians 6. Go through there and look at those implements, most of them defensive and protective, of the armor of God. in Ephesians 6, and one of them, offensive, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This is basically equivalent to putting on Christ. That's language that Paul used repeatedly, of like, put on Christ, clothe yourself in Christ. We were born into a battle, this collision of kingdoms, and too many of us are living as if we were either born again into a picnic or to an amusement park. And then we get all, why am I experiencing this struggle? Because you're born for struggle, and you're equipped for struggle. And part of the reason that we come together as the body of Christ, and we spend time in the Word of God, and we walk in community together, is to encourage one another. That's what it says in Hebrews 10:25. Don't give up gathering together, as some have already have done. Can you imagine that? First century, here they are. They're undergoing torment and persecution, and some of the Christians have already given up. They've already quit assembling together. They've already said, I got better things to do. Excuse me. I've got better things to do. And Paul says, keep getting together. And encourage one another even more as you see the day approaching. Put courage in one another. I'm crying because of the cough. So pray for me right now that this cough will go away. All right. We were born for battle. We're equipped for battle. And we must battle together. Do not give up gathering together and encouraging one another, even more as you see the day approaching. Put courage in one another. This speaks to one of the primary baskets. We often hide our lights under: fear. In order to live as the salt of the earth and the light of the world, we must be courageous. It requires courage. Dennis Prager, man I enjoy reading, have for probably decades, have enjoyed listening to. My wife just threw me a cough drop. Welcome. All right. Thank you all for taking this journey with me this morning. Oh, boy. Dennis Prager, a man who's a conservative Jew, an author, cultural commentator, journalist. Speaking of courage, he says, among the wonderful human traits, they are all dependent upon one. Among all the human traits, they are all dependent upon one, and that's the rarest, unfortunately, among humans. And to a certain extent, that is the reason that the world is in trouble, and that is courage. Courage is the rarest of the good traits in human beings, and it is the one upon which all the others are dependent, because without courage, hear this, without courage, kindness and integrity, and all these other wonderful things don't amount to much. The world demands courage on every plane in your life. The courage to speak up when it's unpopular. The courage to not speak when it's unpopular. The courage to stand when others sit. The courage to sit when others stand. The courage to shine light into the darkness. The courage to call out lies when it offends the truth. The courage to speak true doctrine when falsehoods are being spoken about God in the Scriptures. The courage to love those that the world, or maybe even in the church culture, has deemed unlovable. The courage to sit with the kid who sits alone at lunch every day at school because nobody thinks he's cool, or he's ostracized, or he's become the butt of people's jokes, or he's not in the in crowd, or she's not in the in crowd. The courage to go and befriend that person. The courage to love your neighbor who maybe doesn't look like you, believe like you, think like you. Courage. It's the rarest of all the human qualities. And I would invite you now to think about most of the regrets in your life. Think now. And I'm not encouraging you to do some morose introspection, but I encourage you right now to think about most of the regrets in your life. I bet many, if not most of them, involve a time when you chose not to be courageous. I can relate to many in my life. Excuse me. I bet many of those regrets involve the time when you may have chosen not to speak up or to do the right thing out of fear of what others might say. Can anybody relate to that? Yeah, of course, many of our regrets are, you know, we just chose to, in our own sin or our lostness, to participate in things that were ungodly or not good for us, or we led others astray. But I know, because I'm also human, that when Prager says that this courage is the rarest of human qualities, that oftentimes some of the greatest regrets, some of the things that we would like to have do-overs on, are times when we were silent when we should have spoken, or we went along, or we just went with the flow instead of swimming against the stream for the glory of God. And see, this courage in the Christian is not to just be for our own bravado and our own reputation, it's to be for the glory of God. When Jesus said that, he said, "Let your good works be seen before men." Why? What was the goal? What was the reason? So that people may see that light, people may see that visible good work, and then turn and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. It's not to give glory to us, not to be, "Wow, what a courageous man, what a courageous woman." I've often told people, especially some young men that I mentor, that there are not, like, courageous people in the world. They're not this division in the world of the courageous and the cowardly. We all experience fear, and courage is modeled and it's exemplified when the person is afraid, when the man, the woman, the boy, the girl is afraid and chooses to do it anyway. One of my favorite quotes has been for a long time is the great theologian John Wayne, who said, "Courage is being scared to death but saddling up anyway." Do it afraid. Do it afraid. And listen, we can do it afraid, even in the midst of wrestling with fear, because someone not only has our back, he has us, Jesus, the light of the world, the one who says, "Take heart, in this world you will have trouble, in this world you will suffer, in this world you will struggle, but take heart, be of good courage, I have overcome the world." He's already defeated the enemy. Nothing to be afraid of. Nothing to be afraid of. Doesn't mean we're not going to experience fear, but that's when we engage faith. What would it be like thinking along these lines? What would it be like to live a life free of regret and filled with absolute freedom? And see, I started off with a story, and we're going to go back to it at the very end, but I started off with a story about Witold Pilecki. And, you know, we can think of many amazing, stirring, heroic journeys and stories of freedom. I mean, some of my favorite movies and books and biographies are about men or women who just stood courageously in the midst of fear and intimidation and even loss of life. But what about just for us right now? You know, it's very easy to magnify acts of courage to an extent that we separate them from our everyday, normal walkabout lives. We should be stirred by those stories of men like Witold Pilecki, of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, of Martin Luther, of others who stood for truth and for the liberation of others. Martin Luther King Jr., I think of people who have risked life and limb. Look throughout the book of Acts. It will stir you with the courage of the early Christians. But as Paul David Tripp writes in his devotional New Morning Mercies, I tell people all the time that we don't just live in the big important moments. We make only a few grand decisions in our entire lives. Most of us won't have a biography written about us. After we die, most of our personal history will die with us, forgotten. Now, he's not talking about the eternal memory. He's talking about on the earth and what will be passed along here in this life. After we die, most of our personal history will die with us, forgotten. We live in the little moments. So the character of our relationships is not set in three or four big moments, but in 10,000 little moments of life. What do the little moments of your life look like? What do the little moments of your life, the seemingly mundane, insignificant moments of choice look like in your life? How are you dealing with the messiness that lives there and the challenges that live there? So speaking of these little moments and courage, I want to ask you a few questions. Who is God currently calling you to share the gospel with? Who is God currently needling you, encouraging you, calling you to share the light of the gospel with? What act of service is God calling you to take on, to commit? What's maybe he been pressing on you by his Spirit to step out and to serve, or how to share your gifts, how to do those good works, those visible good works? Who is God leading you to forgive? That's a good work. Who is God leading you to forgive? Or who is God leading you to go to and ask forgiveness of? To own a sin or an offense and to seek reconciliation? What difficult conversation have you been avoiding that keeps nagging at you? What difficult conversation have you been avoiding that keeps nagging at you? And I would submit to you, if you're a child of God, that nagging is possibly the conviction and the leading of the Holy Spirit, because he wants us to walk in unity and forgiveness and in grace with one another. And this may not be some Witold Pilecki Auschwitz infiltration moment in your life, but our lives and our character and the courageous nature of our lives are made up and formed by how we choose Christ over self and others over self in these mundane moments of life. In Ephesians 5, Paul wrote this. He said, "At one time you were darkness." There it is again. Darkness. "At one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do," talking about the unbelievers, the pagans there in Ephesus, "for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, 'Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.' Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil." Some translations say, redeeming the time. Redeeming your time. Redeeming those little moments, those mundane moments, those daily moments, those conversations we keep putting off, those relationships we so easily miss, those good works that we minimize and we think, "Oh, what difference is that going to make?" Listen, if the Holy Spirit is calling you to do something, if the Lord is nudging you to do something, we don't get to measure the impact. Because the impact of the smallest of acts, the smallest good work for the kingdom, may have the largest eternal impact. We don't get to measure the impact of giving somebody a cup of cold water in Jesus' name, or living with a mustard seed size faith. It can move mountains. It can have eternal impact. Transform destinies. Transform family lines. Transform heritage. It's amazing. Redeem the time, because the days are evil. That's sort of the biblical way of saying, hey, carpe diem. Seize the day. Seize the moments. Seize the little moments. So wrapping up, let me say this. In order to let our light shine, in order to let our light shine and to walk in courage to light up the darkness, we must understand three things. You probably could have guessed three things. That's like preacher speak. One, it's not about us. It is not about us. We are not the goal and the end and the purpose of our lives. Romans 11:36, Paul says this. He says, "For from him and through him and back to him are all things. To him, meaning to God, be glory forever." It's always about him. It's always about the Lord Almighty, and it's always about the Lamb. That's who it's about. It's not about us. So in those moments when we're shrinking back from the task at hand, remember, it's not about you. It's not about me. It's about God, and it's about that person or that group or that calling. Two, it is not up to us. It is not up to us. We are not the primary resource of the transformation. It's not about our power and our authority. It's about the power of Jesus. In Joshua 1:9, Moses had died, and Joshua has now taken on the leadership of these millions of Israelites, leading them into the promised land. And God says directly to him, he says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed." Why? Because you're an awesome leader, Joshua. You're capable. You're better than Moses. You've been taught well. No, he says, "Do not be discouraged. Do not be dismayed. Be strong and courageous, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." It's not about us. It's not up to us. And it does not end with us. The effects of the good works of letting your light be seen before men so that they may glorify your Father in heaven, it does not end with us. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, he says, "So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord." We're not fully home yet. "For we walk by faith, not by sight." See, faith trusts, sight measures. Faith trusts in God's goodness, sight measures out capability and impact. We are not to walk by the understanding, trusting our own understanding. We're to acknowledge God in all that we do. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Get that in your noggin. We walk by faith. We trust in God and His power and His authority, His character, His calling, not by sight that measures and tries to figure out the impact of a good work. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Thinking back to what I shared at the very beginning about Witold Pilecki, in preparing to play Pilecki in a production called The Death of Captain Pilecki, the Polish actor Marek Probosz, he said this after studying the life of Pilecki to play him in a role. He says, "Human beings were the most precious thing for Pilecki, and especially those who were oppressed. He would do anything to liberate them, to help them." And this really moved me, thinking about Pilecki's life. After Pilecki was killed in 1947 in a show trial by those who betrayed him, a former prison guard at Auschwitz contacted his children. Now, get that in your thinking. A former Nazi prison guard at Auschwitz contacted Witold Pilecki's children and said, "I was in prison as a guard with your father. I want to help you because your father was a saint. Under his influence, I changed my life. I do not harm anyone anymore." Wow. What an impact. "Under his influence, I changed my life. I do not harm anyone anymore." As I was reflecting on that, I was thinking of the Battle Hymn of the Republic, written by Julia Ward Howe. And in that beautiful, powerful hymn, the Battle Hymn of the Republic, there's this line. It says, "As he, Jesus, died to make men holy, let us live to make men free." As Jesus died to make men holy, let us live to make men free. Let us live in intimate, passionate connection with Jesus Christ, the light of the world, living in that true identity that then by union with Him, we are the light of the world. And we are to do good works, not for the sake of us being seen, but so that others can see the good works of the kingdom and can then turn and give glory to their Father in heaven. That's talking about people being redeemed. It's talking about people being taken out of paths of darkness and out of blindness and out of bondage and understanding that there's a Father in heaven that they can give glory to. It's turning self-consumed people in bondage and captivity into freed worshipers of God. Don't measure out your good works. Live them boldly, courageously, and confidently, knowing that it's not about you. It doesn't depend on you, and it doesn't end with you. The ripple effects may go all the way through eternity future. I love you guys. God bless you. May God bless and strengthen you. Walk in courage. Walk by faith and not by mere sight. Blessings, y'all. Love you dearly. Take care.